Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. The last few weeks, we've been emphasizing Proverbs 14, verse 12, besides the verses that my announcer emphasizes, my lead in and lead out. Proverbs 14, 12 reads this way. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I think a lot of people are doing, even in religion, in what they call practicing Christianity, what seems right to them. They decide what they think is right, regardless of what the Bible actually says. If the Bible says something different than what they think is best, they're going to do what they think is best and not what the Bible says, which means they're trusting themselves to be greater, wiser, and smarter than God himself. Now, they would not admit that, but when they do what they think is best and ignore what the Bible says, then they're doing what seems right to them, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Spiritual death. They'll be lost. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
This question concerns women preachers. I know the Bible says that women are not to have subjection over men and to keep silence in the churches. Does this mean that the women should not even talk at when you have church?
So here are the relevant passages, Jim, in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Let's begin with that one. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, this gets at your specific question, Jim, because it didn't just say they're not commanded to preach, like as in preach the sermon. It says they're not permitted unto speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So not only would it be wrong for a woman to preach, deliver the sermon in the church service, when the whole church is all come together into one place, verse 23, it would even be wrong for her to lead the prayer or help with the announcements, because she's not to speak in the church. When the whole church is all come together into one place, verse 23, it says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. It says your women are to keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. Then let's go a little bit of a tangent in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, Jim, is talking about the church service itself when the whole church is all together and come into place in one place. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 is talking about any time. It's not talking about in church services or even in a Bible study necessarily. It says, let the woman, and I'm reading 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not. That's an old King James way of saying, I allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So even in the Sunday school classes, 1 Corinthians 14 was not talking about the Sunday school classes, because the whole church is not all together in one place. They're all in different places, different rooms. But even in the Sunday school classes, a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man, 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. This is not talking about in the church service. So that if you're in the Sunday school classes or the Bible classes, and there's men in the class, the women are not to lead that study because they're not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Does that answer your question, Jim?
Yeah, I agree. So they shouldn't even ask a question or shouldn't talk at all. That's what the Bible's saying, right?
It says if they have a question, let them ask their husbands at home.
Okay.
Or it's a shame for women to speak in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:35. That's pretty clear, isn't it, Jim? If they have a question,
yep, you're right.
Ask it at home. Now, it doesn't mean they can't ask it in a restaurant or something like that. What it's trying to get at is, don't ask it when the whole church is all together in one place, because at that particular time, only the men are supposed to be speaking.
So, in other words, when a woman walks in the church building on a Sunday or Sunday night or something, she should not talk until she leaves the church building. That's the way I see
it. Yeah, that's not what it says, though, because I know a lot of churches, we send money to churches in Africa that don't have a church building. So 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 says nothing about a church building. As a matter of fact, you can't read about a church building. It says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. That's when the whole church is all together in one place. Church is not a church building.
Church is
the people.
I got you.
When the whole church comes together into one place, even if they're all, like we have pictures of these churches over in Africa, Zimbabwe, meeting. They're meeting outside. They're all sitting on a bunch of rocks. There's no church building. There's no structure. But when they all come together in one place, the woman's not supposed to speak. So when a woman walks in the church building, it's okay for her to talk, say in the foyer to when people are visiting before the church services start. Then even in the Sunday school class time, if there's a ladies class or a children's class, she could even teach that class. But when they all quit the Sunday school classes and they all come together in one place in that church service, we usually call that in the auditorium. She's not to speak in that scenario. Does that make sense, Jim? I think you're getting it.
Yep, I get it. I agree with you. I agree. That's what the Bible says. So I don't, I'll tell you what though. I don't want any churches to go by that today.
Well, I think I have suggested one or two of them to you, but you won't, you're not willing to travel to them. You're not willing to drive that far. So I've told you about one or two of them that are willing to do that, but we got to make, the truth has to be so important. We're going to be willing to drive 45 minutes or an hour to find a faithful church.
Yeah,
you can't
I
just sit around and stay within 5 miles of our house and expect to find one.
Yeah, I got you. I know what you're talking about.
The churches that are willing to actually follow the scriptures, you remember in the verse I quoted while you were waiting for the call, Jim, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but then thereof the ways of death. The churches that are willing to actually put that in the into implement that. In other words, we're going to do what's right even if it doesn't seem right to us. Even if the world is putting political pressure on us, political correctness pressure on us to have women speak in the church, we're not going to do it. You're not going to find those. They're very few and far between, Jim. You can't just expect to find one in your backyard, okay?
Yeah, I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying.
Appreciate your call, Jim. Appreciate your call.
Okay.
See you later.
Thanks.
Bye. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call, the lines are wide open now, 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. Hope you'll feel free to call in. Now, what I thought we'd do while we're waiting on our first call is point out the fact that adulterous marriages, polygamous marriages, incestuous marriages, and homosexual marriages all stand or fall together. You say, Pat, what's an adulterous marriage? Well, let's look at Matthew 19:9. That should help us figure that out. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, whosoever shall put away his wife, and the newer translations will say divorce. I'm reading from the old King James here. The newer translations will say divorce. That's what he means by put away. Whosoever shall put away his wife or divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. That's what I mean by an adulterous marriage. What Jesus called an adulterous marriage right there. A man divorces his wife for any reason other than fornication. He marries another. That second marriage is called adultery. The second part of that verse says that whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So suppose you have divorced your spouse for a reason other than fornication. Any other reason other than fornication. Even if for drunkenness. Drunkenness is a terrible sin, but you can't divorce your spouse for that reason, according to Matthew 19:9, only for fornication. You divorce them for any reason other than them cheating on you sexually, and you remarry, that second marriage is an adulterous marriage. And if your spouse has put you away, this is whoever marries her which is put away, or divorced, the newer translations will say. Whoever marries her which is divorced, put away, doth commit adultery. If your spouse has put you away for any reason, and you marry again, you commit adultery. That's what I mean by an adulterous marriage. What do I mean by an adulterous marriage? Exactly what Jesus called an adulterous marriage in Matthew 19:9. Those need to be terminated, just like a polygamous marriage would have to be terminated. Everybody knows that. A man marries two women. The second marriage is going to have to be terminated. A man marries his sister. It's an incestuous marriage. At least under the Old Testament law, incest was a sin. He'd have to terminate that marriage. Homosexual marriage. We have that going on today, believe it or not. I would have never thought that when I was growing up as a little boy, but we have homosexual marriage. Two men marry each other. They have to terminate that marriage. So just like polygamous marriages need to be terminated because there's sin, there's ongoing sin, just like homosexual marriages have to be terminated because there's ongoing sexual sin, adulterous marriages have to be terminated because there's ongoing sexual sin. And everybody used to realize this. Here's a quote from a liberal. I don't even think he's a Christian. Anthony Donovan in the Orange County, California Register. He said, some conservative groups believe that divorced people who marry another spouse are living in sin. And that we just read in Matthew 19:9. He's right. He says, however, the number of divorces in the United States has led most denominations away from that teaching. He's saying most conservative churches used to teach this, that if you divorce and remarry in that second marriage, you're in an adulterous marriage. You're living in sin. But the number of divorces increased in the United States, and that led most of the denominations away from that teaching. It wasn't because they studied the Bible and found out the truth that it was okay to stay in these adulterous marriages. Of course, they're not going to find that out. You're not going to find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus says it's okay to stay in adultery. He's never going to say that. So they didn't study the Bible and find out you could stay in a second or third marriage. But the number of divorces kept increasing, kept increasing, kept increasing. Well, as a matter of fact, 1870, 1 in 34 marriages ended in divorce, 3%. 1900, 1 in 12. 1940, 1 in 5. 1970, 40%. And I'm pretty sure the number now, over 50% of marriages end in divorce. So you think about it, if so many marriages are ending in divorce, no wonder these churches have bowed to the idol of adulterous marriage, and they are telling you it's okay to stay in these adulterous marriages. No wonder. Think about this, but let me give the number before I say this. The number to call, if you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment. Well, let's just look next at how, let's just demonstrate how one church changed on this. I told you 100 years ago, all the churches stood for the truth on this. Here's 1896, the Methodist Creed book. Here's what they said in 1896, their official position, the United Methodist Church. No divorce except for adultery shall be regarded by the church as lawful, and no minister shall solemnize marriage in any case where there is a divorced wife or husband living, but this rule should not be applied to the innocent party to a divorce for the cause of adultery. We see what they're saying in 1896, exactly what Jesus said. They're standing exactly where Jesus did. No divorce except for adultery shall be regarded by the church as lawful. And our ministers, our preachers, are not going to be willing to marry you, are not supposed to marry you if you, a couple that wants to be married, if one of them has been divorced, unless the divorce was for that one scriptural cause for adultery. But that's 1896. Let's skip all the way to 1984. Same United Methodist Church, the Methodist Creed book. Here's what they said in their creed book in the 1984. Let's compare it to 1896, 88 years before, where marriage partners, even after thoughtful consideration and counsel, are estranged beyond reconciliation. We recognize divorce as regrettable, but recognize the right of divorced persons to remarry. Now, in 1896, they said no divorce for adultery shall be regarded by the church as lawful. In other words, it's unlawful. Now they're saying it's regrettable. In 1896, they said, we're not going to marry you if one of the people in the marriage has been divorced. Now they're saying we recognize the right of divorced persons to remarry. In 88 short years, they went from standing where Jesus did, no divorce except for adultery, is going to be regarded as lawful. No marriage after that will be regarded, they all be regarded as adulterous, to any marriage is okay, according to the United Methodist Church in 1984. What a drastic compromise. All because, according to Anthony Dudevant, not because they studied the Bible and found out what the truth was. No, it's because the number of divorces kept increasing, and so they bowed to the pressure. Think about this. A couple in a second marriage, adulterous marriage, come to a new, move into a new community. They thinking about worshiping with one of two churches, placing membership with one of two churches. One church says, well, your marriage is adulterous, according to Matthew 19:9. We can accept you in this church, but only if you're willing to terminate your adulterous marriage. Then they go to the second congregation. The second congregation says, we can accept you like you are. You know, if they're not really intent on following what's right or wrong, they're probably going to choose that second church, right? Can you see why then 95% of the churches over this last 100 years have compromised? They bowed to this pressure. They saw the writing on the wall and said, if we don't accept these adulterous marriages, we're going to be left out in the cold. Our numbers are going to dwindle. And I said, well, adulterous marriages are just as bad as polygamous marriages. If you got a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755. What's a polygamous marriage? A bigamous. That's when a man marries two women. That used to be legal in Utah up until about 100 and something years ago. Still legal in some countries outside of the United States. A man can have four wives. A lot of Mormons still trying to practice that. But of course, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2 and other passages condemn polygamous marriages. It says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So every man has to have his own wife, not somebody else's wife. Every woman has to have her own husband, not somebody else's husband. The Old Testament, I think, did allow polygamous marriages, but not in the New Testament. A polygamous marriage, we know about those. A man has two wives. What is he supposed to do? Is it okay for him to just stay in that second marriage? No, everybody knows he has to terminate that second marriage. He should not have contracted that marriage with the second woman. He was already married. You can't marry another woman if you're already married once. Or if you're a woman, you can't marry two husbands at once, right? That's a polygamous marriage. We all understand the second marriage has to be terminated. Well, an adulterous marriage is just as bad. If a man divorces his wife for incompatibility and marries another woman, Jesus calls that marriage adultery. Just as bad as a polygamous marriage. It's got to be broken up and terminated the same way a polygamous marriage. The second marriage of a polygamous marriage has to be broken up. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. The number to call, if you have a Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. We talked about incestuous marriages. Well, let's go back to when the Old Testament law was still in effect. Before Christ died, the Old Testament law is still in effect. We have Herod has divorced his wife. Herodias has divorced her husband, according to secular history. Now they're married. And let's see what John the Baptist says about that. He says in Mark 6, 17 and 18, for Herod himself had laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now I happen to think this is the problem with this marriage is adultery. But a lot of people say, well, the problem was incest. Let's just go with that for the sake of argument, that the problem was not adultery, but it was incest. Well, according to this, then, is John the Baptist saying it's okay to stay in the incestuous marriage? No, it's not lawful for you to have her. He's expecting Herod, if he wants to do what's right, to terminate that incestuous or adulterous marriage with Herodias. Couldn't stay in it. If you can't stay in this incestuous or adulterous marriage in Mark 6, why should anybody expect to be able to stay in an adulterous marriage according to Matthew 19:9? Michael from Washington State, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, about that topic, about the topic of marriage, is that across the board, or is it just for Christians, or no?
Don't non-Christians get married?
Right.
So it applies to them too. When a non-Christian marries another person, if one of them's been married before and they didn't get a divorce for fornication, it would be an adulterous marriage, non-Christian or a Christian. Right, Michael?
Okay. Right. That's what I was thinking. But I just meet people who are supposedly Christians and they were married before and they have the excuse about saying, well, I wasn't a Christian then, you know, neither one of us were Christian then, but now both of us are Christian and they both were married twice already. So mm-hmm. It seems to me like that goes against what the word preaches.
Yeah, he didn't say anything. He wasn't talking about Christians in Matthew 19:9. He was talking about anybody. If you put away your wife, accept it for fornication, marry another, you commit adultery. As a matter of fact, here's two people that are not Christians, and they're in a second or third marriage that Jesus calls adulterous. Well, what do they have to do to become a Christian? Peter told believers, Michael, in Acts 2:38, to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So a very key, important thing in becoming a Christian, Michael, is repentance. So if you're in an adulterous marriage and you become a Christian, to become a Christian, you got to repent. That means you have to repent of that adultery and get out of that marriage. Am I right, Michael?
Right. That makes sense. But I'm just thinking of what just crossed my mind is the ignorance factor. If they were ignorant of that teaching.
Suppose two men grow up in San Francisco and they get married to each other because they're ignorant. They don't know gay marriage is wrong because they grew up in San Francisco. Don't you consider that to be possible?
Correct.
Now they want to become a Christian. Does that ignorance mean they can stay in that gay marriage or do they still have to repent?
Right.
What if they're in Utah and they're taught 100 years ago that they can have a polygamous marriage and then they get a man marries or a woman marries two men. She's married to two men. It's a polygamous marriage. and she decides she wants to become a Christian, can she stay in, married to two men, or is she going to have to get rid of the second one?
David, she would have to get rid of them. Well, boy, yeah. now there's kids yeah. involved with the second marriage, and like, man, what do you do then?
Well, that's a good question, Michael. I'm looking at Ezra chapter 10. Now, in Ezra, I'm reading a passage out of the Old Testament, Michael, and this is a completely different reason. This is not, the situation is not a man has divorced his wife for incompatibility and married another. What's happened is some men have married foreign wives that God had told them not to marry. They were, if I understand the first part of Deuteronomy 7 correctly, Michael, the Israelites were told not to marry women from seven different foreign nations. And evidently some of the men had. Now, Michael, I'm reading from Ezra 10:11. It says, "And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel." So they've done exactly what God told them not to do. They've taken wives from one of these seven foreign nations. Okay, Michael?
Right.
Here's verse 11. Right. "Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." So what did God expect these men to do? Now, it's for a completely different reason. It's under the Old Testament law. I'm just using this as an illustration. What did he expect these men to do who had married wives from these foreign nations that God had forbid taking a wife from? What did he expect them to do, Michael?
He expected them to cross that out.
It says, separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Separate yourself from the wife. Now, let me read verse 44, same chapter, Michael. It says, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. So some of these men had married women from these foreign nations and had children, but those marriages were against God's law, what God had told them to do. And even though they had children, God said, you got to separate from those wives. So here's the parallel in the New Testament. If a man divorces his wife for, say, incompatibility and marries another, according to Jesus, that's adultery. Even if they have children, you can't stay in the marriage. Yes, children are very, very important, but nothing justifies staying in an adulterous or homosexual marriage or a polygamous marriage. You can't justify sin. So they have to get out of those marriages. Adultery, polygamous, homosexual marriages. They have to get out of them. Even if they have children. You see that illustrated by Ezra chapter 10, Michael?
Yeah, I see it. But, boy, I'm telling you, what happens to those children then when they see mom and dad breaking up, getting divorced, and they don't understand yet? And then how are they going to be feeling about obeying God or whatever in the future, when a child sees mom and dad divorce? I mean, that's just drastic.
Here's the deal. When a child sees a normal divorce, people are going against God's law because they're divorcing when they shouldn't get a divorce, that's going to make them turn away from God. But when they see mother and dad are so committed to doing what God says that they're going to terminate their marriage, even though they love each other, and even though they're sexually attracted to one another, but because it's an adulterous marriage and they see their parents break up, put God even before this marriage, maybe the children will then see how important God is to their parents and maybe they'll follow suit. You see what I'm saying, Michael?
Yeah, I agree.
Thank you for your call, Michael.
Okay.
So we talk about adulterous marriages, homosexual marriages. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, neither homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So people who are homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Two gay men or two lesbians who are married are going to have to break up the marriage. We all see that. Then if homosexual marriages have to be broken up because sexual sin can't be continued in, then why can't we see the same thing about adulterous marriages? According, adulterous, by definition of Matthew 19:9. Every time they sleep together, they're going to be committing adultery. They can't stay in that, expect to be considered right before God. Look, we're going to have to go off the air, but if you'd like a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, Call or text me at 256-682-9753. Free Bible study by phone, 256-682-9753.